message today. Let us pray for VN as it is wrapping up this morning, this afternoon. And we do have a number of people from our church participating in that. I do have two daughters, Karis and Eva, there. Anya and Garth are there. And let's pray for them. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday. We thank you that around the world, believers have... It is a delight to speak with you this morning. And I've given you a handout and a pen, as is my custom. I'm tackling a big doctrine of Scripture. On your handout at the top, it says, election, foreknowledge, predestination, and sovereignty. How a loving God knows and shapes the future. All right, there we have it. Election, foreknowledge, predestination, sovereignty. And the truth is, it's just a little past 11:30, and I am not exactly sure how I'm going to deal with such a big topic in the time that we have. I probably have to speak a lot faster. All right, and I'm not very good at doing that. But it's who knows how this will turn out. It may be that I get halfway through this, and next Sunday, which I'm speaking, because Garth will be at the Young Men's VN, that I finish it. We don't know. But this morning, we're going to look at a number of scriptures. And I could have put the scriptures on the screen, but I want to encourage you, if you have some, hopefully you have a Bible with you or you have a phone that you can access scripture to read along. I'll, of course, read it out loud, maybe mention it a few times. But we're going to look at some important scriptures on election, foreknowledge, predestination, and sovereignty. But let's look at the first part. In the introduction, I say the scenes. Let's look at the scenes, if we can get that to work. I'm too far. Am I too far away? We have to click it once for me. All right. The scenes. That's in your introduction. I want to show you some scenes from Scripture from the life of Joseph and Natalie and Alexa would like this. We have some real scenes. Here we go. So looking at Joseph, you remember Joseph. Go back before Joseph's time. Do you remember that God appeared to Abraham and said, your descendants will be slaves in a land they do not know for 430 years. Do you remember when God said that to Abraham? He told Abraham the future, a distant future. They'll be slaves. He told them the exact number of years they would be slaves, 430 years. And I use that voice because it says darkness descended on Abraham and God spoke to him. That's what the passage says. So it's kind of a little eerie, you know, setting there. But anyway, he has a great-grandson, Joseph, and you remember that Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson, adored Joseph and gave him a coat of many colors when he was about 17 years old. And you'll remember that Joseph had this dream, and he told his brothers, and they were so excited about this dream that he had. He said, we were out in the field, and we were baling hay, and your bales, 11 bales of hay bowed down to my bale of hay. And he told them that dream, and they caught the meaning. We're going to serve you someday, you little stinker, you. You're spoiled rotten, you and your dreams. But then he had another dream, if you recall, and he said, in my dream, 11 stars bowed down to me, and the sun and the moon as well. And Jacob, Joseph's father, got the meaning of this dream. He says, what? Now you have a dream that your mother and father are bowing down to you as well? Joseph was given dreams of the future. He was shown his destiny. His destiny was to rule, even rule his own family. How does God know the future? This is what we'll be looking at today. But God does know the future. The Calvinist says the reason God knows the future, if you don't mind me using different camps of thought in Christianity, Christians known as Calvinists, following the surmisings of John Calvin, a French reformist, So Calvinists say God knows the future because he controls the future. He knows what he's going to do every moment of every period of every time. He knows the future because he shapes the future. The Arminian says God knows the future because he just has that ability. He can figure out all things. He knows everything that will be because he just possesses the ability to know all things. How does God know the future? Well, God knows the future, and he showed it to Joseph. And if you remember that his brother sold him into slavery, he ended up in a prison. And in that prison, he suddenly had two companions in that prison. One used to be the baker for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and the other used to be the cupbearer, the guy in charge of the liquids. One was in charge of the solids, the food that was given to the king. The other was his winekeeper. And they both ended up in prison. And we don't know why, but we surmise that maybe he got poisoned and he survived. And he was trying to figure out who was responsible. Was it the baker who was part of some plot to poison him? Or was it the cupbearer? Because something he consumed, the king, apparently was pretty serious. And Joseph is in prison with these two men, and they have dreams, and they share their dreams with him. If you remember, the baker said, I had this dream, and on top of my head were three baskets of bread and all sorts of baked goodies that I was to give to Pharaoh. But birds came, and they ate them all. And the cupbearer said, I had a dream. There's this vine that had three branches, and grapes burst forth on all those branches. So I went and I took them and I squeezed them into the cup and I took it to Pharaoh. And what do these dreams mean? And God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. And he said, well, cupbearer, 3 days from now, you will be restored to your position. You will be exalted back to your high position. And the baker said, well, then what's mine? What's mine? And Joseph said, well, 3 days, you'll be exalted. You'll be lifted up high. And in fact, your head will be lifted higher than the rest of you. You're going to be killed. And so it was. 3 days later, one was back to where he was, and the other was dead. God knows the future. God knew exactly how long each of them had to live and what would become of them. And you remember that eventually the cupbearer remembered Joseph, the dream interpreter, because Pharaoh had a dream, and he eventually shared it with Joseph, and Joseph interpreted it for him. You remember the dream. There were seven heads of grain that were very healthy, and up came seven withered heads of grain, and the withered grain heads consumed the healthy ones. And then there were seven fat cows, and out of the water came seven scrawny cows, and the seven scrawny cows consumed the fat cows. And this was, if you remember what Joseph said, he said, this is a dream of the future. There'll be 7 years of great abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph went as far as to say, the reason God has given you two dreams is to convince you that this matter is firmly established. This will be what happens. I show you these scenes from the life of Joseph because they're very good at showing that God knows the future. God can predict it perfectly. And it also shows that God is in control of the future. These were things that God was planning for his purposes to accomplish. And what I want for you this morning, my goal in this message, I believe, what I think the Lord would have, is to help you see this morning as we look in Scripture that your life is no different than Joseph's. God knows your whole life. God has planned your whole life. He is in total control of your past, present, and future. He just doesn't show you dreams and tell you what his plans are. They unfold, and maybe he has. Maybe you've had some experiences. I had an experience once, a number of years ago. I was pastoring my first church in Sebring, Florida, and I may have told you this, some of you, this story before. But I was pastoring, and I was kind of excited because this was my first senior pastorate, And senior pastors got sent once a year to the big conference, the pastors' conference of our denomination. And I had never gone. And it was where pastors meet, and it had been happening for over 100 years. And finally, I was going to be a part of that. And I asked my board, and my board said, yes, pastor, we will fly you there. You'll get to go to it's called General Council of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I was like, yay, I get to go. I'm a pastor. Yeah. And so I was praying after they told me that. I was praying, and I said, thank you, Lord, that I'm going to get to go to this general council. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you're not to go to that council this year because your wife will need you that week. And I said, oh, okay. So I told my board, I won't be going. The Lord told me that I need to stay. And that was 3 months ahead of time. So it's like February, and the council was in May. So I didn't get plane tickets in a hotel room or whatever, you know, booked, just pushed that aside. And basically just forgot about the matter. Then May came, and that week I knew all the other pastors were Colorado or San Francisco, wherever they were, far away. I was in Florida. And my phone rang. I was in my office just doing pastoral things. And my phone rings, and it's my wife, and she said, I need you to come home right now. I said, okay. She didn't give me any explanation. I got home, and there was a police car in our yard. And that's never a good sign. Show up at home and there's a police car. And anyway, so I go in and I find out what happened. What happened? Well, that day, my wife had taken on a favor for a neighbor. There was a neighbor lady who had 7 children. And at that time, we had 6. And that neighbor lady wanted to go see her husband. He was in drug rehab or alcohol rehab. He was at a rehab place 2 hours away, and she wanted to go see him. So she said, could you watch my kids? And my wife said, sure. So she's got 13 kids at home. And unknown to us, the 2-year-old had a record. The 2-year-old's record was he was an escape artist, and he had escaped from his home on many occasions when everything was locked up and his mom was taking a nap. He had gotten out many times, and he had a record, which Family and Children's Services. But anyway, we didn't know that. And my wife had gone to cook supper, and he had escaped. He found the door, figured out how to unlock it, and he had gone down the road for a block. Well, a neighbor saw it and called Family Services. And a social worker came, had the child. And another neighbor contacted my wife and said, did you lose a child? There's a child down the road. My wife, she took down the road, and she encountered the social worker, and my wife said, that one belongs to me, and the social worker said, you're not getting this child back. And my wife went, got the child back, and came home. Well, then the police show up, and I show up, and my wife explains to me, this, he got out. I had the door locked, but he got out. Anyway, it was not a good day. It was perhaps one of the worst days in my wife's life, because a police officer began to tell her all the awful things that was going to happen to her. He said things like, you'd probably lose your own kids, you know, you could be looking at jail time, whatever. He was just telling us, you know, this, you're incompetent. And I was saying, my wife is not incompetent. He was just not a very friendly person. And my wife, if it weren't for the sovereign planning of God, would have been staying there alone listening to him. But in his kindness, he allowed me to be there. And I just kept saying, no, that's not going to happen. Sorry, that's not going to happen. And then, you know what? Nothing ever happened. Nothing ever happened. After he left, the phone calls that we were supposed to get the next day never came. A month went by, 6 months went by, nothing ever happened. Well, apparently, the record of the little escape artist was enough to convince everyone that we were dealing with a special child. Houdini, he'd probably be on TV in the years to come. But anyway, why do I share that with you? God didn't have to tell me anything. Do you know that? He knew what was going to happen in 3 months, and he knew that he wanted it to happen for whatever reason. He could have changed it. He could have stopped it. And he could have put me there without telling me anything. He could have had my board say, no, you're not going. You know what I mean? I could have broken my leg and not been able to go. A wedding could have been scheduled around that time, and I would have been saying, I'm going to go to this wedding. I can't go over. You know what I mean? But in his sovereignty, he told me, and then it took place. The truth is, in his sovereignty, he could have had her go through it all by himself. He could have been there for her. You know what I mean? But in his sovereignty, he showed me his sovereignty, is what I'm trying to say. He showed me, I know the future, I'm in control of the future, and I do what I want. Your life is no different. So let's look at some scripture today and see, first off, after we've seen the intro, we want to see the sovereign. Can you get me one more? Yep, thank you. The sovereign. We're going to look at some passages that show the sovereignty of God. I have them here in your tech and your handout, 1 Peter, Ephesians, Revelation, and Deuteronomy. I'll read those to you, and I encourage you, this is something that you may want to keep and study in depth. As a Bible study, I would probably take 4 or 5 weeks to do this. As a sermon, I read the passages, and I will tell you my conclusions, and that's not the same thing as you studying and letting it soak in. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In this passage, Peter says, he's writing to the elect who are elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Bible calls Christians, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, it refers to them as the elect, which means the chosen. When you elect someone, you choose them to be your person in that office. When you elect someone, you choose them. God has chosen everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior. He chose them before, according to his foreknowledge. You chose Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but before you chose him, he chose you. He foreknew you, and he chose you to be his. We're going to look at that in a minute. Look more into that. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 and 20 says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Peter, at the beginning of his letter, says you were chosen according to God's foreknowledge. And then he talks about the lamb who was slain, and he says he was known before the foundation of the world. Do you know, before God created the world, he knew whether or not you would believe in him, and he knew that Christ would die for you before he even created a single thing. He already knew the future, whether or not you would believe in him, and that Christ would die. Before he made Adam and Eve, before Satan became Satan, God knew, my son will die and rescue these specific people. God knows the future before the creation of the world. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Those are powerful words. Paul puts it together and says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He had us in his mind. He saw everyone who would be in Christ, and he predestined them to be sons. God knows the future. Here's a verse from Ephesians that is quite powerful. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And the future, the present, is always working out the way he ultimately wants it to. He is working out everything according to his will. So we have the word election, which means that God chooses. We have the word predestination, which means that our future is, our destiny is determined before we even exist. Our destiny is determined before we even exist. And God is the person who is working all things out according to his will. That is what the word sovereign means. So what were my words? I had election, foreknowledge. So foreknowledge is what we'll get to in a little bit. But we have predestination, election, and sovereign. Looking in Revelation 13:8, Scripture says this: all who dwell on earth will worship the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who is slain. Revelation 13:8. I looked at a number of versions of this verse. Half of them say that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The other half of the versions say the names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Which is it? The truth is it's both, because we have scriptures that shows that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, and we were chosen before the foundation of the world. There exists a book in heaven with the names of everyone who will ever trust Christ as their Savior. And it was written before the world began. God knows who belongs to him. God knows who in every age who will trust him. And there is that book, and it will be opened at the end of time and will reveal that everyone who trusted him's name was already in that book. And everyone who refused to trust in him, his name was never written in the book. God knows the end before the beginning. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, see now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. God is declaring in this passage that he is completely sovereign. It begins and ends with him. Your God is sovereign over all things and completely in control of the present and the future. So let's look at the next point, which is, Shannon, if you're, oh, well, we don't have to worry about it. The rest of it is just my points, so. It's probably timed out. Is that what it was? Thank you. The script. Let's look at the script. Psalm 139. Have you enjoyed Psalm 139 recently? Psalm 139 is an amazing psalm. It's the psalm that says that God goes before you. He's behind you. He's on top of you. He's beneath you. He's all around. You can't get away from him. If you go here or there, he's already there. He's everywhere. And he knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your words before you say them. He knows everything, and he's everywhere. And it says in Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 139, 16 says that God has a book. He wrote a book. Your life is a story. It's already been written. God has a book. All your days, which he has ordained, are in that book. God is an author. You know, we are created in God's image, and you have your own way of reflecting the image of God. My wife is an author. She writes books, mostly just for the family to read, but she writes books. And when you are an author, you are in complete control of the story, are you not? You create the characters, you decide what happens to them, and you finally arrive at your ending. God is an author, and there is a book, and it's already been written. Your story is written. God has ordained your life before you even came into existence. Isaiah 40, verse 9 and 10 say this. Isaiah 40, verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God says, I'm God, there's no one else, and I declare the end from the very beginning. He's written your story. Are you comfortable with that? That he has written your story? Would you like to read that book? Do you wish you could see a few chapters ahead? I think it's a good thing we can't. Because we're probably not ready for some of the things. But he's written a book. And he knows how it ends. But notice the story he's written. I want to encourage you, because you might think, oh, I'm sort of scared about this book that God has on me. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. Paul is speaking in Greece, in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, and he's declaring to this group of pagans, idolaters. He says these words, Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, and he, speaking of God, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Let me read that one more time. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Paul is saying, God has determined everything. He picked when you would live. He picked where you would live. And he picked when you would live and where you would live because it was the perfect place for you to live so that you could see his goodness and perhaps trust in him. It says perhaps. Perhaps seek him, even though he's not very far from you. So God has written a story. It's got billions of characters in it. You're one of the characters in his story. And he has written out your life in such a way that is perfect for you to know him. But will you know him? Do you know him? He's made the perfect story for you. But have you trusted him? The purpose of him writing that story was so that you could know him. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is a rich passage. Very quickly, it says something we want to know, that all things work together for our good. How do you know that all things work together for good? The only way you know that all things work together for good is because God is in control of everything. And he has, before the world began, he wrote your life, and everything he put in your life was for your good. Everything was tailored for you and for your good. And therefore, you can have confidence that all things work together for good. It says, those he foreknew, he predestined. This one will be saved. And those he predestined, he called. Come, trust Christ as your Savior. Those he called, he justified. Your sins are forgiven. And those he justified, he also glorified, saying, there comes a day when you will be perfect like Christ, conformed to his image, full of eternal glory. It's a done deal. Before the world began, it was a done deal. But all that hinges on foreknowledge, which I really haven't gotten into yet, which I will in a moment. But I want you to know, God has always known who will repent and trust in him and who won't. If you love him this morning, if you've trusted him, everything in your story will work for your good. All things are predestined and settled by a sovereign God. But before he predestined, he knew something. Notice it says in this verse 29, it says, those he foreknew, he also predestined. I want to give you then the definition of foreknowledge. There are two kinds of foreknowledge. There's a foreknowledge that's based on predestination, and there's a foreknowledge that comes before predestination. Let me explain that. God knows the future completely because he controls the future. He's made his mind up, everything that will be, And so he knows the future because he's predestined it. That foreknowledge is based on predestination. Does that make sense? He already knows what he's planned, so he knows the future. But there is a foreknowledge that comes before predestination, because here it says, those he foreknew, he also predestined. What kind of foreknowledge is that? It simply means, that foreknowledge means he knows all the possibilities. Before God made the elephant and his trunk, however long an elephant's trunk is, he knew that he could make it shorter. He knew he could make it longer. He could have made the elephant pink. He could have made the elephant fly. He could have made the elephant microscopic, couldn't he? He knew all the possibilities, and he decided on one. He says, this is how the elephant will be. God's foreknowledge is he knows all possibilities, and he weighs them, and he decides which of all the possibilities is best. Then he makes his decision. Does that make sense? It's just like if you're an artist and you have this canvas, there's all sorts of things you could paint. And you look at the colors that you have and you think of and you make your mind. You're in the image of God. He's given you the ability to see possibilities and to make a decision and commit to it and be like God over so many things in your life. You choose sovereignly what you will do with your life. The foreknowledge of God is that he saw every possibility. God saw everyone who could be born. He saw every choice people could make and everything he could do about the choices they make. He saw all these things. I don't know if you've ever played a computer chess game. Have you played chess on the computer? When you play against the computer, oftentimes, you can choose whether the computer thinks one move ahead, two moves ahead. I've seen as far as nine moves ahead. If you play against the computer and you let the computer think nine moves ahead, you better have a lot of time on your hands. Because a computer takes a long time to think of all the combinations of nine moves it can make, plus all the combinations you could make, and it weighs all these things. It sits there calculating everything. And then it finds out what's best. And it says, all right, that's my next move. Then you make your next, and then it goes through all, okay, so you chose that one. Takes forever. But what is the computer doing? It's looking at all the possibilities, seeing what the end result will be and whether it likes that end result. No, I lose there. Not going to do that. Nope, I lose there. Not going to do that. God, before the world began, saw all the things that he could do, and all the things that we would do in response to what he would do, and then what he could respond to our responses. And I want you to know today that he chose the possibility to make reality that included you. In the mind of God, having you alive today was the best of all possibilities. Can you imagine that? You being alive today was best in the mind of God. And all that has happened in your life, God has said, it's better than if something else happened. I like to say it this way. Today, everything in your life is exactly the way God wants it to be. It's best for you today, right now. It wouldn't be better for you if you were a dollar richer today or a dollar poorer. The way you are right now, this moment in time, is best for you. And you have decisions you have to make today. And all that has transpired is best for you to make the decisions you need today. Tomorrow, maybe it's better for you to be a dollar richer or a dollar poorer. But today, he is working all things together for your good. You may not feel like you're living the best life possible right now. But God has seen all the other possibilities, and he was happiest with what the possibilities are today. He's seen it all, and he has brought people into the world that will never believe in him, although he'll give them every opportunity to believe in him that he can. He knows that some people will never believe in him, and he's fine with them having the opportunity to believe with him and exercising their own free will and not choosing him. He says, I wanted them to choose. But we'll get with that. The next part is selection. And I skipped over a verse, and I'll explain what those verses were. God knows all the ifs questions. God knows the answers to if questions. God knows all the answers to if questions. In the passages that I skipped over, Jesus says, if the days had not been shortened in the tribulation, he says, if the days had not been cut short in the days of the tribulation, even the elect would perish. In the tribulation, God ends the tribulation just in time to keep all the world from being annihilated. Do you know that? If God let the tribulation, which is to come, have its way, nobody on the planet would be left. End of life. You know, we see those every scenarios, Armageddon, the apocalypse, the zombie apocalypse. It doesn't end well. God says, no, you're right. We're going to destroy yourselves. And if I didn't cut the day short, no life would be left. God knows all the answers to if questions. Do you know that? He says, if, I look at all the ifs, and this is the one I want. I will make it happen this way. But what about the selection? I want to encourage you. God is in control of everything. But does that mean that he has sovereignly chosen some people to go to hell and some people to go to heaven? It's sort of yes and no, and I want to explain that. Proverbs 16:9 says this. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. This is a great verse. It means you make up your mind in your own heart. You make your decisions, but God decides what decisions you carry out. Did you know that? Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. Did you know that? They said, let's kill him. They threw him in a pit. One of the brothers said, I'm going to rescue him and restore him to his father. But what happened? He was sold as a slave. Did 10 of the brothers or 9 of the brothers get what they wanted to kill him? No. God did not want him to get killed. They had made up their minds to kill him, but God said, I'm going to make sure he lives. One of the brothers had made up his mind to rescue him and bring him back home. Did God let that brother rescue him and bring him back home? No, because God had a plan for him. You make up your own choices. In your heart, you make your decisions, but God decides whether you carry those decisions out or not. Your choice of God and obeying him or disobeying him are your choices to make. His choice is what he allows to happen. It says in John 3:16-18, you're familiar with those verses, but notice what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Romans 9:18 says, therefore, God sovereignly has mercy on who he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. God chooses who he will save, and God chooses who he won't save. But John 3:16-18 tells us who he chooses. Those who will put faith in him. And who does he reject? Those who refuse to put faith in Christ. He has set the criteria. Very quickly, let me explain how that works. If God had never sent Christ to die for our sins, no matter how sorry you were for your sins, you know you'd die and go to hell. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. We're all sinners. So God had to choose to make a way of salvation, and he had to choose the criteria he would base who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. He created it all. He created forgiveness, atonement, redemption. And he said, all right, I'm going to make it available to people who will repent and believe. And before the creation of the world, he ran all the numbers, he ran all the scenarios, and he could see who under no circumstances would ever believe in him and who under the right circumstances would believe in him. And he said, I'm going to pick those circumstances. Does that make sense? So he did bring people into the world he knew would never, ever, ever, ever believe in him under any circumstances. And for his purposes, he still brought them into the world. He loved them, had patience with them and mercy on them, though they would reject it till the day they die. And others he brought into the world knowing that they would repent. And he said, I will call them to repentance, and I will justify them, and I will glorify them someday, all before the world began. The last word I have for you, it says God's story is a choose-your-own-ending story. Although he's written this story before the world began, it's a choose-your-own-ending story. You choose whether you live forever with him by repenting or you perish by going your own way. But he has planned everything. So we end with the last one, which says, number four is the secret. I leave you with the secret. I encourage you, if you want something to read this week over and over again, every day, just to meditate on, I encourage you to read Romans 8, 28 through the end of the chapter. I'll read that to you right now. And I'll explain to you the secret that is found in election, foreknowledge, predestination, and God's sovereignty. Let me read Romans chapter 8. And I encourage you, if you want something to read, meditate on this. Notice what it says. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? This wonderful truth, the predestination of a loving God for you who have trusted him. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So who is he that would condemn us? Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul is saying here is, who cares what the future holds? Whatever it holds, you're going to conquer it, because God has destined you to conquer everything in your life and to become perfected in the image of Christ. What if the most important person in your life dies? What if you are stricken with poverty, if you are tortured for Christ, imprisoned, put to death as a martyr? God has written your story so that it turns out perfectly. You will not ever be defeated. You will always win, no matter what the odds are against you. What if you should be brought into a court of law and condemned for something? God is on your side. And next to God the Father is Christ Jesus, and he's interceding for you. You've got a team that cannot lose on your side, and it's already been predestined. Every ingredient in your life, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, has been estimated, calculated to work out for your greatest eternal good. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You'll never be beyond his love. It's always going to work out, no matter how much it doesn't look like it'll work out. I remember a time when I was, which for me was a lot, because I was unemployed, and I had $15,000 in credit card debt and no job. And I hadn't had a job for 3 months. And I said, Lord, you got to hurry up and give me some income. I mean, because if it gets to the point where it's too bad, it'll get beyond, it'll be just too late. I said, it'll be too late, Lord. And the Lord said to me, there's no such thing as too late. And I'm like, yeah, but what if I die? Then it's too late. And he said, I raise the dead. And I remembered Lazarus. Mary and Martha, they said, it's too late. You know, you've come a few days late, Lord. If you'd come a little earlier, you could have healed Lazarus and he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. And it didn't seem to help them. Yeah, we know. Yeah, you're the resurrection. So he says, Lazarus, come here. And then they said, oh, it's never too late. If God is on your side, even when it looks like you've lost, you win. The doctrine of predestination means that God has written your story, and he's a great author. In fact, he's written the best story for you. So do not fear whatever comes into your life. As someone once said long ago, nothing will enter your life as a believer that hasn't first passed through the hands of a loving Father. It all works for your good. This is your best life possible right now. And it will only get better, ultimately. Will you trust in the sovereign God this morning with whatever ingredient is in your life? Will you make the decisions that only you can make, the decision to trust him, to yield to him, to not make decisions out of fear and a lack of faith in him, but to make decisions that say, whatever you want, God, that's what I'll do. Let's pray.